Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we do pray that we will indeed worship you at this time in spirit and in truth. And to that end, Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to yield ourselves to him. Cleanse us, Father, of our sins. Remove from our minds our cares and concerns of everyday life. Even the cares and concerns of being prepared to eat in about an hour. Help us now to concentrate upon you and your word. And to yield again ourselves to your Spirit. And that the result would be, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. For he is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis 2, from verse 4 through verse 25. Genesis 2, beginning with verse 4. We begin with verse 4 because this is the beginning of the second creation account. You are all aware, I hope, that chapter and verse divisions were not how the Bible was given to us. They were added significantly later. One story is that the chapter divisions happened on horseback, and wherever the horse hopped and the pen struck the paper, that's where chapter division is. I can believe it with this division. Let's begin then with the Word of God, Genesis 2, 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And Yahweh God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Bishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And Yahweh God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which Yahweh God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. May God bless the reading of His Word. We're going to turn from the Word of God to the Word of God, the law, which is on your hymnal on the inside front page. And we will read responsively from the law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day.
Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You
shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's turn to the Word of God, the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, down through, I think it's the end of the chapter. Yes. Romans 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. Let's give ear to God's inerrant Word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May God bless the reading of His holy word. And let's together go before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the word, and we ask that You would help us to understand it, as in just a few moments we spend time studying this and other passages. We ask, Father, that you would help us also to discern the times and to understand the world in which we live, the world to which this word speaks and of which this word speaks, that we may know how to live and how to live for you. We pray, Father, that you would open our minds this morning and let us leave different men and women than we were when we entered. Let us leave ever more determined to serve our living Lord, to love Him, and to be like Him. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Two important things happened to me on November 24th, 1974. One, that Jan thinks is the more important, we got married that day. I don't know why she thinks that's more important. But also, I was displaced, or in other words, I lost my job on the day I got married. Great timing, Penn Central. I really appreciate that. And to make a long story short, after getting back and working for a while, I ended up having to take a job at that up-and-coming place where there's great opportunities called Kmart. In those days, they weren't store greeters, they were store detectives. I had to wear a uniform with this patch that said special at the top, and then Kmart. All the employees said, yeah, you're special K. Smart Alex. But all day long, there in that store at 1776 East Lincoln Highway, appropriate address for the area, I said basically two phrases all day long. And it got to the point that one night, or maybe it's more than one night, I don't remember, my wife tells me, that I sat straight up in bed and said, would you like to make an exchange? And since I woke her up, she probably was thinking, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Would you like to make an exchange? Because people would come in with bags, and if I asked them if they wanted to make a refund, they said something else. Our culture has made an exchange. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. It's particularly at verses 25 and then later at 26. Paul says in verse 24 that God gave them, that is, these who have rejected him, he gave them up. And then he defines them again in verse 25 by using the word that in the New King James is translated exchanged. This is a very, very rare word in the New Testament. And if I remember correctly, it's only used twice by the Apostle Paul in this verse and the next. Those who exchange the truth of God, if you have a New American Standard or an NIV, you'll need to check your margins because your text will say for a lie. Only in the margins will you find the accurate translation, which those of us with the New King James have in our text. They exchange the truth for the lie. The truth of God for the lie. And that's what our society is doing. Paul is talking about the paganism of his world. Now, understand, pagan is not a pejorative word, or it shouldn't be. I mean, there are times, for example, that you might turn to someone who, enjoying a fine meal, might let out a brontosaurus belch, and you might call them a pagan, or a heathen, or a barbarian. I've been called all of those and more. Not that I ever belch at the table. What was that? Where was I when truth broke in? The word pagan simply means a worshiper of gods, but not the God of the Bible. Notice how Paul describes them in this verse. They are those who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And then he expands on that. What is the lie? It is the worship and service of the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Put a period there. That's, by the way, why we read the second creation account and why we are going to turn right now to the first creation account. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I think you might be able to find your way there. In Genesis 1, and by the way, John 1 is kind of a commentary on this chapter. In Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. In other words, there was chaos. It was not yet cosmos. It was chaos. It had not yet been organized. And then we have in verse 3, God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light. It was good. Please notice this. God divided the light from the darkness. And then in verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was. And then in verse 9, the dry land appears. And so we have a further dividing. God divides. God makes distinctions between light and darkness, between water and firmament, between the waters and dry land. God makes divisions. And then he creates in this chapter man, and he creates man as male and female. In chapter 2, however, we have the creation of man, that is Adam, and then the idea that man should not be alone, and when there are no helpers comparable to him, then God takes Adam and puts him in a deep sleep. What's the guy's name? Ray Comfort? He said that women think Adam, all men are still in a deep sleep. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the place, and he made the woman, and he brought her to the man. Gentlemen, where would we be without women? Still in the garden, right? Okay, now we're on. Enough bad jokes. What did God do? He divided humanity into male and female. And by the way, as far as pagans are concerned, whether you're talking about Hindus or Buddhists or Native American Indian spiritualists or Gnosticism, that's the fall. The fall doesn't take place in chapter 3. The fall takes place in chapter 2 when man is divided into male and female. Do you understand the symbolism then of the yin and the yang? A little in each. That's why we're told that we men are supposed to get in touch with our feminine side. Sorry, I don't have a feminine side. That's why I scratch and belch. Now, the feminine side of Roy Miller is sitting over there. Do you notice the end of this chapter? The man shall leave his father and mother, another division, another distinction, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and woman, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. By the way, it could be the man and woman, because Hebrew and Greek had the word for woman for wife. So it's kind of like with the Afro-American accent, you know, talk about my woman. Well, that's the Hebrew literal translation for wife. She's my woman. And by the way, ditto for Greek. My woman means my wife, and she loves to hear me say that. Not. Do you see the distinctions? God makes distinctions. He creates and then he divides. And he makes these distinctions in his creation between light and darkness, water and dry land. He creates the animals and Adam rules them and names them. And then he creates male and female and makes that distinction between them. And this is good. We come back again to Romans chapter 1. And we find that those who are pagans have exchanged the truth for the lie. You see, they reject the creator, creation distinction. All is one and one is all. The symbol that you find in most pagan religions is the circle, because everything is within the circle, both that which is created and that which creates it, because you see, we create ourselves. That's why, by the way, pagans don't have a problem with evolution. Because evolution says the universe creates itself. And that's exactly what Hinduism and Buddhism and Gnosticism teach. There is no creator. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to have to look up this reference because I forget it. In the Nag Hammadi references, I think it's in the Gospel of Thomas, but I might be mistaken. There is a reference to the creator God. The creator God, you see, is the evil God. The creator God is the fool. He's a joke. He thinks he's God. Oh, and by the way, his name is Yahweh. Makes you feel warm and fuzzy all over, doesn't it? They have exchanged the truth for the lie. They worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. And then we have that very same word in the next verse. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged. There it is again. Now, not exchanging the truth for the lie, it's because they have exchanged the truth for the lie that they exchange the natural for what is against nature. And then Paul switches, let's not pick on women only, he switches then to the men in verse 27. And he talks about males doing the same thing, leaving the natural use of the woman for that which is against nature. It is against nature only because it is against nature's God, nature's creator. It is contrary to the creation ordinances. What am I talking about? Let's see if I can draw a few things together for you. We live in what some people call the postmodern age. That is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's two terms that are mutually self-contradictory. And some usually laugh and say military intelligence, for example. An oxymoron, again, those two terms are contradictory. Modern means now, means the present. Postmodern means after the present or future. But we live in a postmodern age, which means we live in an age after now. That is irrational. Just look up in the dictionary. Look up the meaning of the words. It's irrational. It's nonsense. But you know, the more I think about it, the more it really does make good sense, because you see, we live in an irrational age. We live in an age where reason is thrown out the window. And that has become progressively so ever since the 60s, all those wonderful years. We live in a time where the idea of what NASA did and building nuclear, not just NASA, but building nuclear reactors and so forth, the idea of man's engineering capabilities and intelligence as being equated with that which is evil. Instead, we need to get rid of our electric lights and our natural gas and our cars and ride horses and eat by wood-burning stoves. And frankly, the more of you who die off, the better off the planet will be. But that very same movement also coincides with the gay rights liberation and the women's liberation. And if you think those are separate things, you're wrong. You're wrong. They all have the same root. And the same root is that rejection of the creator-creation distinction. That same root is the idea of getting rid of Yahweh the fool, the evil god, and embracing instead the goddess who has 10,000 names. That's why you'll hear about it a lot. That's why feminists will worship the goddess. That's why in 1993 at the Reimaging Conference, mainline Presbyterians and Methodists and so forth, the women gathered and worshipped Sophia, the goddess, which is one of the other 10,000 names. And that's why they rejoiced in their... I'm not going to go there. It's just a little too crude. The point of it, this is, we live in a new pagan age. And if you spend a lot of attention to what's going on around us, politically, ecologically, and so forth, sociologically, you can get really, really depressed, because we are rapidly turning from a Christian world and life view. I spent last week with Dr. Peter Jones, whose boyhood friend was a guy named John Lennon. You've probably never heard of him. They both arrived in this country in 1964. Peter Jones was struck by how Christian America was in 1964. And his student, all four of us, kind of snickered or snorted or chuckled or whatever, guffawed, because you see, in 1964, America wasn't very Christian. It only seemed that way to a Brit. The change had already been taking place for a long, long time. But he went and spent 18 years, because he was the first missionary of the PCA. They sent him to the south of France to train missionaries, to train ministers in French. And he spent 18 years there. In fact, 6 months after arriving, never having known French before, he was teaching French students how to read Greek. That just twists my mind around trying to think of it. If you spend the time and look at the situation around us, you can get very, very depressed unless, again, you come back to the Bible. Look again at this chapter. Paul is writing to the Roman church in the very first century, early 50s probably, and he talks about the people that they live among. In verse 18, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's the same truth that he says in verse 25, where they exchange that truth, the truth of God, for the lie. He's telling them about their neighbors and their friends and their co-workers. He's telling them about the whole world around them. You see, the society in which we live is rapidly becoming just like the first century. It's going back the other way. And that can be really, really depressing or really, really exciting. That means that you and I are living in a world like the Corinthians lived in. We're living in a world like the Ephesians lived in. When you read these New Testament books, you're reading letters written to churches filled with people living in a world just like the world that you live in, not like the world of your grandparents or great-grandparents. These pages are talking to us because we live in a society just like that. A society that's morally depraved, intellectually bankrupt, and also politically and economically bankrupt, and becoming progressively more so. And that's cool. That's really exciting. Because you see, in the first century, the church was just breaking out. And in two centuries or so later, the Church of Jesus Christ had conquered that world. You can get really depressed, or you can become really excited. Because it's the same gospel that we believe in. The same good news. It's the same Savior. And as a matter of fact, the things that Paul teaches here and the things that the other New Testament writers taught face a world just like ours. One of the textbooks we had to have is called Conquering the Pagan or Capturing the Pagan Mind. And Dr. Jones is kind of a jokester. His first book was entitled The Gnostic Empire Strikes Back. His second was entitled Spirit Wars. And the third, Capturing the Pagan Mind, was supposed to be Return of the Rabbi. What a clown. But see, that's the point. We have the same good news and the same instructions. And those pagans that you live among, those pagans you go to school with, this very same gospel talks to them. Now, in the few minutes we have left, let me give a warning. We see Christians around us talking about how to address the postmodern world. And they've come up with a lot of really neat ideas which boil down to this. In fact, if you hear Christians saying, we need to talk about the story and ditch propositional truth, you're hearing someone who doesn't get it. They're clueless. Because you see, pagans believe in the story. Because pagans believe in mythology. And if you're going to tell the story, you know what you're doing? You're saying that the story of Christianity is just another myth, just like all the others. You can go to India today, and you can preach to Hindus, and you can tell them that if they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they'll go to heaven, and you will have many people raise their hand, pray a prayer, sign a card, and whatever. When you've got 300 million gods, what's one more? But you tell them that they have to come to Jesus Christ and reject the 300 million gods, and now you have a problem. Janet, as you know, works for Back to the Bible. She works in international ministries. And one of the things she knows about, because she has contacts with both the Indian ministry and the Sri Lankan ministry, used to be known as Ceylon, is that Hindus are killing Christians and burning churches in India, and those pacifistic Buddhists are doing exactly the same thing in Sri Lanka. So much so, they have to be very careful about letting that information out. And you thought only Muslims killed Christians. It's happening all across the world. And yet, this gospel tells the truth. Do you know what the Apostle Paul doesn't do? The Apostle Paul doesn't give story. Apostle Paul gives propositional truth. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We have a few minutes yet. The book of Acts, chapter 13. I'm going on memory here. And in Acts chapter 13, let's just look at verse 14 for the moment. In Acts 13:14, we read this. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went down into the what? What's it say in the text? Into the synagogue. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. They read the law. They read the prophets. And the rulers, that is the elders of the synagogue, came to them, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stands up, and they are speaking to Jews and Gentiles who've been under the sound of the word for many, many years. He says, men of God, Israel, and you who fear God, that is the Gentiles, listen. And he starts with redemptive history. And he takes them through the history of redemption, the history of the people of God, and brings them to the point of Jesus Christ. And many become believers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Different situation here. Acts 17, verse 16. Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? By the way, later on, these very type of philosophers, along with the Neoplatonists, that's where Gnosticism arose. They had their conflicts as well. He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Verse 18, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, what may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Please notice how Paul starts in verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, or could perhaps be very superstitious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, in case we miss one. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Notice how he starts. God who made the world and everything in it. He starts with the very key point that all pagans reject. That there is a God who's outside the universe and he made it. That creator-creation distinction is what makes Christianity different from every other religion. Even most Jews and many Muslims reject that distinction, particularly those Jews who practice Kabbalah and those Muslims who practice Sufism. This is the difference. We believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. He's outside the universe, and he sent his Son into the universe. That's what Paul continues. But he tells them about the God who created the heavens and the earth. He begins with creation, and he teaches them propositional truth. Look again at verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it. That's a proposition. Next proposition is he is the Lord of heaven and earth. That is a proposition. That's something you can debate. It is either true or it's false. God either made the heavens and all they contain, or he didn't. It's not a myth. See, a myth has maybe historically untrue, but it tells us a spiritual story. It tells us something meaningful. Christianity is rooted in history and in facts, propositions. And if you destroy the idea of facts and you destroy the idea of propositions, you've attacked Christianity. And that's where our culture is going to. That's why you will hear, well, that's true for you. You hear, that's true for you, because they don't believe in truth. If it's true, then it's true. Or it's false. If it's true for me, then it either is true or it's not true. Which is it? And if it's really true, then it's not just true for me, it's true for you. We've dealt today with the what. Next week we're going to deal with the how. As in, how did we get here? And how do we present the gospel to them? Because this is one thing, now you might think this is strange with all the emphasis we've had. Evangelism Explosion is weak in this area. Evangelism Explosion was developed in the 1950s and 60s for the purpose of telling people who've attended churches how to come to know Jesus Christ. It is weak because it assumes that they believe in a creator God. It is weak in this area because it assumes that they believe in truth. It even assumes that they trust the Bible to some degree. fact of the matter is there are millions of Americans who are in that camp and don't know the gospel. So there's plenty of work for EE to do. There are millions in our country that EE will work just fine with. But there are millions more, and it's a growing number, who are so clueless, if you will, that we have to treat them. Did you notice that Paul does two different things? What he does with the synagogue and the God-fearers is, we could call that first century EE. And what he does in Acts 17, we could call something else. Something that there is no program. Or what Dr. Jones says needs to be developed, which is a world and life view evangelism. Because here's the rub. By the way, if you talk about the new age, these new pagans are going to sneer at you. Because if you talk about new age, that shows you're passé. You are so clueless, you don't understand that that's over and done with. The new age never developed a world and life view. And the new pagans have. They have a world and life view about sex, about marriage, if it should exist at all, about how to treat this world and how to engage in politics, about how to deal with sociology and psychology. By the way, Carl Jung was a pagan. Carl Jung was a Gnostic. Carl Jung resurrected the Mithra cult, for those few of you who may know what that means. We face a world that is rapidly becoming just like this world. And we need to learn to think like they thought and to announce the gospel as they did. We need to learn from Paul and John and James so we can tell the people around us the truth. And perhaps we can say to them, would you like to make an exchange and turn in the lie for the truth? Let's bow our heads and hearts before God. Father, we do thank you that your world, this is your world. You are God. You do exist. You have spoken to us through your word. This world is rational and reasonable because you are a rational and reasonable God. And having made us as rational beings, we can understand your world. Indeed, the basis for reason, for logic, is in you, our Creator God. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to make these tools, which are ours, which you have given to us, to make these tools useful for how do we live our lives and how do we talk about you to the world around us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.